Okay, so this morning I am making a change. I was planning for the second week in a row to do Ezekiel 4 and 5. But honestly, this week I've been an observer on many things that have happened this week and just different situations that have happened in the church and outside the church. And I just didn't have the heart to do Ezekiel this morning. And I've just seen a lot of sorrow that's happened in different situations. And so I decided to make a quick change and think about that. And so last night, I just put my notes aside, and we'll try to come back to that next week again, and did something else. And so I decided to go to Psalm 38, a psalm that is written by someone who's in sorrow. And as I worked through it, I saw that actually we could do a great Christmas message this morning, too. Not that I do that very often, although last year I did a Christmas message out of Leviticus chapter 13, which was a lot of fun. But we'll do a Christmas message out of Psalm 38 this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me, we'll go to Psalm 38. And you can, the words will be here on the screen, or you can follow along in the Bible. So let's read together Psalm 38. Psalm 38, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is numbness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Become like a man who dare, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So this morning, as we go through Psalm 38, this is going to be my main point. Is that as we look at Psalm 38, we see that our world has been broken by sin. And we constantly feel that. Sometimes we feel it more, sometimes we feel it less, but it's always there. There's always the brokenness that comes from sin. And so we need to be honest about the effects of sin in our world. We need to repent of our sin. And we need to hope in a Savior who came to bear our sorrows. And so this morning I'm going to do four main points. First, we're going to see that the reality of sin causes real sorrow. The reality of sin causes real sorrow. Second, we're going to see that the reality of sin calls for real repentance. And third, we're going to see the reality of sin can be defeated by a real hope. And then, to make this a Christmas message, we're going to see that the reality of sin is the impetus of the incarnation. We could say it's the purpose of Christmas. And so we'll go through those four points this morning. Let's start with the first one. The reality of sin causes real sorrow. Open my notes backwards. The reality of sin causes real sorrow. We're going to see that David starts by mourning over the effects of sin. And so I want to go and I want to start with verses 2 through 8 in Psalm 38. Let's read those again. It says, "For your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. So let's just look through there and look at all the things that David is feeling. He starts by calling out to God. He says, "For your arrows have sunk into me." He says, "God, your hand has come down on me." He says, "There's no soundness in my flesh. There's no health in my bones." He says, "Iniquity has gone over my head." David is to the point where he's feeling helpless. "God, I can't even deal with this situation." He says, "Like a heavy burden, they have become too heavy for me." He says, "I'm utterly bowed down." He says, "All day long I go about mourning." He says, "There's no soundness in my flesh again. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart." So as we look at this psalm, we see that David, whatever situation David's in, and we're not told exactly what the situation that David's in, but whatever has happened, it has crushed David. David is just wounded. In fact, David would even say he's mortally wounded by what's going on in life. And so David is utterly crushed by whatever is going on in his life right now. But David also knows what is crushing him. He's going to use several words through here. He says, it's sin. Sin has crushed him. Iniquity has crushed him. It's iniquities that have gone over his head. He's drowning in the effects of sin. And so he cries out, he says, "God, I'm broken because of sin. I'm broken because of the effects of sin. All the things that are happening around me are things that are caused by sin. And it's just breaking me apart." And so we come and we see David just broken over sin as he starts this psalm. Then he's going to start and look at several specific things that he's broken about. So first we see that David is crushed by the weight of sin. He just can't bear up under it anymore. We keep going in the psalm. We get to verses 9 and 10. He says, "O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me." So there's a lot of poetic language here, but we can start looking at what David's talking about. He's talking about a longing. He has a desire. He wants to see things a certain way. He has a desire that he wants to see, and he has a sighing. He just wants that deeply. His heart is throbbing, but his strength fails him. The light of his eyes is gone. And so we see that David's desires have been crushed by sin. Whatever the situation that's going on around him, there's been sin. And we're going to get into what that means, that there's been sin, in a few minutes. But there's been sin, and now there's consequences of sin, and it's tearing him apart. And the consequences that David's experiencing from this sin are causing desires that he had to fall apart. "God, these are the things that I desire. These are the things that I long for. These are the things that I sighed for. These are the things that I thought were the light of my eyes." And they've all been crushed by this sin. And so David's desires have been broken by sin. They've been damaged by sin. And so he feels hopeless. "God, this sin, it's gone over my head, and I can't get where I want to get anymore. What's going on in my life, I can't fix it anymore." And so David is crushed by the weight of sin, and so he mourns over the desires that have been dashed by sin. And we get the idea through the psalm that these weren't bad desires, these were good desires, but things, sin had happened, and the desires that David had, they were no longer available to him. He could no longer fulfill those things, and he mourns over that. "God, this is how I wanted this to go, and it can't go that way anymore." Then we keep going, Psalm 38, verses 11 through 12. And he starts on a kind of a new angle. He says, "My friends, my companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all the day long." So first David looked at his desires. He said, "God, these were the ways that I wanted things to go, and because of sin, they're not going to happen that way anymore." Now he looks at his relationships. He says, "My friends, my companions, they aren't being my friends and my companions anymore. Sin has broken those relationships so that now they're standing aloof." And he says, "Even my nearest kin, those who were my family, those who should have been beside me, they're standing far off now." David says, that's breaking me. Instead, he sees people who are seeking his life. He sees people who are seeking his hurt. He sees that there's treachery everywhere. God, I wanted these things to happen. And God, I had these companions and I had this family, and it's being broken apart by the effects of sin. And so David mourns over that. David's relationships have been broken by sin. And so David mourns over his lost desires, the desires dashed by sin. He mourns over broken relationships, those relationships that have been cast off or damaged by sin. Then as we get to verses 13 through 14, David kind of summarizes how he's feeling right now. We get this idea that something has happened in David's life, and he's just been weeping and mourning over it. And he's to the point where he's crying out to God. But he ends in verse 13, he says, "But I'm like a deaf man." So we almost get this picture that David has gone through this period of mourning, and he's almost exhausted of mourning. He can't feel anymore. Like a deaf man, I can't even hear it anymore. I can't take it in anymore. I'm like a mute man. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. He's just broken. He's gotten to the point where he can't be any more broken. He's so broken, it's almost like he can't mourn anymore. I can't be any sadder about this. In fact, we get this feeling that he's gone through this deep sadness, and he's almost to the point where he's cold and unfeeling. God, this is so bad. And so David has mourned so deeply, he's left cold and unfeeling. And so David looks and he sees the effects of sin, and they just break him. He says, these are the things that sin has done. And so Psalm 38 is honest about the brokenness that sin brings. When sin happens in this world, it's not something that just gets passed over. It's something that brings real brokenness. The testimony of God is right that sin is evil to its very core, and it brings brokenness. It destroys desires. It destroys relationships. And Psalm 38 is honest about that and the sadness that comes when sin is around. There are dashed dreams, there are broken relationships, and there are broken spirits. And these are all the things that sin does. And David just cries out before God and says, God, this is where I am. I've been broken by what sin has done in my life. We haven't said whose sin it is yet. We're going to get there. In fact, I think as we look through the psalm, we're going to see primarily it's others' sin that has happened. But someone has sinned, and all these things have happened in David's life. Something has happened that has broken David. And so Psalm 38 is honest about what sin does in our world. So kids, that's your first kids question. What does sin do in our world? Sin, it destroys all that is good. And it brings brokenness. So when God said, do not sin, when God tells us to turn away from evil, he's doing it first because he is holy and he can't abide it, but he's doing it for our own good because sin brings brokenness. It destroys things. When God says, no, turn away from these things, he's saying those things will destroy you if you do them. So what does sin do in our world? It destroys good and brings brokenness. And so as David moves on, he's going to start thinking, okay, what do we do about this? I'm broken by sin. I'm so sorrowful over sin, I can almost not feel it anymore. I'm left as a shell of myself, unhearing, unspeaking, unfeeling. I can't go on. And so we're going to keep going in the psalm. We're going to see that the reality of sin, it causes real sorrow, but then second, it calls for real repentance. And so I want to go through this, and actually I want to do some theorizing about things that have happened in this psalm. Maybe tack it to some possible situations that are happening in David's life. I think one possible situation might be the story of Absalom, where David's son rebels against him. David's son enters into grave sin, and then he enters into rebellion against him, and David sees what's happening. And David wasn't at fault in this immediate situation. David had done what is right. But sin had happened, and it was breaking his kingdom apart, and David has left Jerusalem, and he cries out to God. He says, God, my desires have been broken. My family has been broken. Everything that I wanted has been destroyed by the effects of this sin. But now David's going to look and he's going to say, yeah, it's sin that has broken all these things. So what do I need to do about that? Come to verse 2 through 8 again. And we're going to see first that I think this is primarily some other sin that has happened that has hurt David. But when David comes to the situation, he's broken by the situation. The first thing he does is he recognizes his own sin. He says, I can't call myself guiltless in this situation. I can't say that I've done everything right, and so I'm going to stop. I'm going to recognize my own sin. So we come back to Psalm 38, verses 2 through 8. We've already gone through these verses. We saw that David was utterly crushed by the effects of sin. And he said it's because of sin and iniquities. But I want to emphasize, he says it's because of my sin and because of my iniquities. David starts to take responsibility. He says, yeah, terrible things have happened. Sin has gone on around me. People are doing evil things to me and breaking me. But I look in myself and I can say, I've done wrong too. I've caused things to go poorly. My sin has contributed to this situation. And he owns it. He says, yeah, I haven't done everything perfectly. And he owns that before God. He says, God, sin is destroying everything. But God, partially, it's been my sin that is destroying everything. I'm broken because of sin, and I've contributed. I haven't acted in holiness like you desire. I haven't acted perfectly in this situation. I have sin that has contributed to this situation as well. It's my sin. And so in the situation where evil things are happening around David, sin is bringing its effects on David. David recognizes his own sin. He steps back and says, yeah, I could focus on their sin. And I could look at all the evil that they're doing. But no, I'm going to stop that for a second. I'm going to look at myself and say, no, I have sinned too. He recognizes his own sin contributed to this. And so David recognizes his own sin. And so what does he do with that? David confesses and repents of his sin. He says, I'm not perfect, so I need to take this to God. So we come to verses 16 through 18. He says, for I said, only not let them rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. So he's looking at this, and this is where we start to see, I think David is looking at people who are sinning against him as the primary problem in this situation. He says, don't let them rejoice over me. Don't let them boast over me. There's people who are damaging David. It's someone else's sin who has caused the rifts in this situation. But David says, you know what? When this is happening, my foot has slipped as well. I have culpability here in some way. So he comes back, he says, yeah, and I'm damaged by this. I'm ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. So what does he do? He says, I confess my iniquity. He can't confess anyone else's iniquity. Yeah, those terrible things are happening around him. He can't change those things. He can't make others confess their sin. But he says, I can confess my iniquity. I can say I'm sorry for my sin. And so that's what David says. He says, God, this situation is terrible. I'm going to recognize I wasn't perfect. And I'm going to come and I'm going to lay that before you. God, that's right, I wasn't perfect. I've done real wrong things, and those real wrong things have contributed to this situation. I confess those, and I'm sorry for them. And we get the idea that given the chance, David would probably go to whoever who is harming him, who is sinning against him, and say the same thing. You know what? I'm not saying that this is all that there is, but I can bring my part to this and say these are the ways that I've failed. These are the things that I've done that have hurt this situation. I can confess those, and I can say I'm sorry for those. And so when David recognizes his sin in the situation, he confesses it. He says, yeah, I'm sorry. So David confesses and repents of his sin. And then David turns to God, and he pleads with God to turn away his wrath. So throughout the psalm, we get in this picture that David knows that God's in control. These terrible things are happening. He lays them at the foot of sin. He says, sin is causing brokenness. Sin has caused damage. Sin is breaking my relationships and breaking my desires and breaking my spirit. But in the end, he says, but it's ultimately up to God. God is in control. It's his arrows that have pierced me. It's his wrath that has come upon me. And so he turns to God and says, God, you need to turn away from me. So that's how he starts the psalm. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Yeah, God was angry at sin, and he was still in control of the situation. And so he says, calls out to God and says, just turn that away. Rebuke me not, nor discipline me. God, I'm going to confess my sin. That's right, I've done evil in this situation too. I'm going to confess and I'm going to say I'm sorry for that. And then I'm going to call out to you, God. God, you're the one who has to turn away your anger. You're the one who's in control of the situation. Nothing's been outside what you wanted to happen. And so David pleads with God for forgiveness. God, you're the one who's going to have to undo the situation. I can't. And so the reality of sin calls for real repentance. And so Psalm 38, it's honest about the real effects of sin in our world, about the brokenness that it brings. But then Psalm 38 tells us what to do when we're broken by sin. And it tells us that first, we need to recognize that we have sin in this situation as well. We might not be the primary, but we have sin. We can't say, I've lived perfectly in this situation. So we recognize our own sin. And once we recognize our sin, we confess it to God, repent over it, and we plead with God for healing. And so we recognize sin is what causes brokenness, and then we fight back against it with confession and repentance. That's how we fight against the sin that is causing brokenness. So kids, here's our second kids' question. What should we do when we're hurt by sin? So that's what David's saying right now. God, I'm hurt by sin. So David says, we need to admit our own sin. Look at ourselves first. We need to admit our own sin, confess it, and repent of it. When we're hurt by sin, that's the first thing we ought to do. Now, that may only do so much in a situation. We don't get the picture that as soon as David confessed his sin, that everything went away, because there were other people sinning in the situation, and they were causing this hurt and causing this damage. But that's the first thing that David had to do, was confess his own sin and say, you know what, yeah, you're right. I haven't done right in this situation. But that's not the last thing David has to do, because that doesn't make everything right. And so we're going to see the reality of sin calls for real repentance, but then second, the reality of sin can be defeated by a real hope. So we're going to see that David can confess his sin, but he can't make others stop sinning, and he can't make others confess their sin. So he has to look beyond that to one defeat. So we're going to see a couple things here. First, David's hope in this situation. We're going to see that David ends on a note of hope, but David's hope is in a God who hears and a God who cares. David has been broken by sin, broken to the point where he just can't even feel broken anymore. He's almost done. It's over my head, God. But he knows that God has heard and that God has cared for him. So we come to verses 15 through 16. It says, but as for you, O Lord, do I wait. I'm sorry, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. So David's gone through the steps. He's admitted the effects of sin in his life. It's breaking me. He's looked at the situation, yeah, other people have sinned, but look at myself, yeah, I've sinned. So he's confessed that sin. And he says, that fixes some of it. I've confessed my sin, but there's other things going on. I can't do anything about that. So it's, for you, O God, do I wait. For you do I wait, O Lord. It's you, O Lord my God, who will answer. And so David hopes in God, and he hopes in God because he knows that God is a God who cares, that God sees the brokenness that sin brings, and he hasn't stand aloof. Maybe his nearest kin would stand aloof, his friends and companions would stand far off, but God wouldn't. God was there. He saw and he cared. God was going to answer when David couldn't do anything more about the situation. And so David said, it's for you, O Lord, do I wait. You, O Lord, are the one who's going to answer. And so David's hope is a God who hears and cares. God isn't standing far off. And then David's hope is in a God who can fix the unfixable. So there's been real damage. David's broken by the damage. But David ends with a note of hope. He says, God, I'm going to wait for you because I think you can do something about it. I can't, but you can. So we come to verses 19 through 22. David starts, he goes back to the situation, and he looks out, he says, my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. He says, God, this is the situation I'm in. I can confess my sin, but these are the people, they're sinning against me, they're causing damage in my life, and they're much greater than I am, and I can't do anything about it. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. And so he cries out. He says, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste. Hurry up, God. I need you now. You're the one who can make this right. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And I just want to emphasize that. He goes back to God again. He cries out to God. He says, God, I know you're going to hear. I know you're going to answer because you're a God who hears. You're a God who cares. You're a God who sees brokenness. And you're near to the brokenhearted. And so I cry out to you. So he says, hurry up and help me, God. But he ends with that note of hope. He says, O Lord, my salvation. I want to emphasize that because he's come and he said, my foes are mighty. My foes are mighty. The sin in this situation is beyond anything that I can deal with. But you are mightier. You are going to be my salvation. You're the one who's going to undo the damage. You're the one who can fix what is unfixable. I can't see how it's going to happen right now. I can't see how it even will happen in this world, but I know eventually you will make everything right and that you, O Lord, will be my salvation. And so David hopes in God, first because he knows that God cares, and then second, because he knows God wins. God isn't going to let injustice, he's not going to let brokenness have the last word. Salvation will have the last word. And so David's hope is in a God who can fix the unfixable. And so Psalm 38, it's honest about the brokenness of sin. It tells us what to do when we feel the brokenness of sin. And then it points us to the one who can fix the brokenness of sin, the one who cares about our brokenness, and the one who can actually do something to heal our brokenness. But as we end Psalm 38, I want to look at David and say in the end, all David could do was hope that that was true. He knew God, but he hadn't seen all that God was going to do. He didn't have the full picture of revelation. He didn't know, how could a God who is high and mighty in the heavens care about me? How can a God who is enthroned above the cherubim feel my brokenness? He hoped in that and he believed it, but he could only hope. He only knew in part. And so kids question before we move on to the next one. What is the second thing we should do when we're hurt by sin? Is that we need to hope in our God who cares and who heals. We need to hope in our God who cares and who heals. David could only hope in that though. He couldn't see. And so that'll bring us to our last point. The reality of sin is the impetus for the incarnation. David's been honest. This is what sin's done in my life. It's broken me. And he's confessed his sin. He's cried out for hope. And he's waiting for an answer. That answer wouldn't come for 1,000 years later, but it came because one came to come and feel our brokenness beside us. And so that's where we come to Christmas. Sorry. I'm not a very emotional person, but I've seen a lot of things this week. And this is really good. So, the reality of sin is the impetus of the incarnation. So, we can say that Jesus came, the incarnation happened, so that Jesus could feel our sorrows. So that's why we read Isaiah 53 this morning. So I want to turn to verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So I want to just go through that. It said, what was Jesus like? It says, he was a man of sorrows. David says, I'm broken by sin. It's destroyed me. Jesus says, yeah, that's what I was too. I was a man of sorrows. I was acquainted with grief. And I want to emphasize that word. He's acquainted. He knows that it was his close companion. He knew all the things that sin could do. He was rejected by men. He was despised. But what I want to look at is really the first couple words of that verse. It says, for he grew up. We can walk right over that. But there's the incarnation right there. We had Jesus come and become a man, and he grew up. He grew up as a human in our world. Why did he do that? He did that so that he could become a man of sorrows. He did that so that he could be acquainted with grief. Not just as the God who sees all, but as a man who's felt it. He did that so he could be rejected and despised. And so the author of Hebrews comes and emphasizes that fact about Jesus. So we come to Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 11. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So again, we've gone through this on Wednesday nights, but Jesus was made perfect through what? Through suffering. He came, was embodied as a man, and he knew all the woe that this world could produce. Therefore, he can call us brothers. He can look at us and say, I know. I felt your hurt. I know your sorrow. And that's why he came to be a man, so that he could know suffering. It's not the only reason. I don't want to minimize the gospel. We shouldn't overlook the truths of the gospel. And this one's emphasized strongly. Jesus came to know what sin is like. And he felt it in our world. Or we can go to Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the author of Hebrews says again that Jesus was able to sympathize. He saw what had happened. He felt it all. He felt every sin that had ever happened as a man, so he could sympathize with our weakness. And because of that, we know that he's known our sorrows. We can have confidence to draw near. He's felt the things that we feel. He's been broken by sin, the way that we have been broken by sin. And he understands. He became a man so that he could sympathize with us. And so Jesus came to understand our sorrows. But more than that, Jesus didn't just come to understand. He came to bear our sorrows. So we'll go back to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. It continues on. It says, Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So it started off, it said, he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like in this world. But then it tells us why he came. It says he came because he was there to bear our griefs. He said, I'm going to come and know what has happened to you. And then I'm going to come and take what has happened to you. I'm going to come and carry your sorrows. And how did he do that? He did that because he was wounded for transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So we go back to verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. He was incarnated. He lived life in this world. And why? So that he could take our griefs and our sorrows. So that he could take those to the cross and destroy them. He could bear them from us so that we didn't have to bear up under them anymore. And so what does it say? It says at the end, we are healed. So we come to the Gospels. This was harder than I thought it was going to be. I didn't anticipate this, sorry. Matthew 11:28. This is Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. He knew what it meant to be heavy laden. What did he say? I will give you rest. I'll take it from you. Oh, how I isn't going. I'll give you rest. So Jesus came to bear our sorrows. But then finally, Jesus came to destroy our sorrows. So he came to know. He came to be beside us and carry them for us. Yeah, this world is full of evil. Let me take it for you right now. And then he came so that those sorrows would ultimately be destroyed. So we come to the end of Isaiah 53. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So it continues on and says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. That was what's going to happen now. Jesus came to bear sorrow. God has put him to grief. He took our grace upon him. That was so his soul could make an offering for guilt. But it didn't end there. After his soul has made an offering for guilt, then it starts to become positive again. Yes, Jesus came to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He came to bear our sorrows and carry our griefs. He was wounded and crushed for our iniquities. But at the end, he will see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He will be satisfied, and he will make many to be accounted righteous. Why? Because he did that. Because he bore their iniquities. He's not just going to bear them in this world, but he bears them all the way to death so that they will be destroyed and they will no longer be at the last day. Therefore, he will divide him a portion with the strong, a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and now he makes intercession for them. So it says that Jesus came to know, to carry, and then to destroy. At the end, everything will be made right again. David says, there's many who are coming against me, many who are going to destroy me. Jesus said, yeah, I'll go and be destroyed for you. And then at the end, we're going to divide the portion of the many. We're going to divide the spoil of the strong. I'm going to see and be satisfied, and then I'm going to make intercession for you. You're going to look and say, there was no sorrow that wasn't crushed at the cross. So we come back to Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. So what are those things he partook in flesh and blood? He became incarnate. Why did he do that? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus came to know, to carry, and then to destroy all that was evil. Nothing of sorrow would be left after Jesus was done. He took flesh so that he could destroy the one who has the power of death, the one who has the power of sin, the one who is corrupting this world and breaking everything. And therefore, he will deliver us who live in lifelong fear of death. Or we could go to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then it shall come to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it says at the end, Jesus is going to destroy everything. He's going to destroy death, and death will no longer have any sting. And then he steps back and he says, what's the sting of the death? It's sin. Sin has broken everything, and the final brokenness is death. But at the end, we're going to look at the final brokenness and look at it and say, you had no sting. You had no brokenness that you could hold over me. You had no victory over me. It might be hard in this world. It might be sorrowful in this world. But at the last day, death will have been swallowed up in victory. And everything that went along with death and with sin has been conquered with Christ. And so it says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to Psalm 38 and we look at people who are hurting in this world, we can say, that's the purpose of Christmas. It's because people are hurting in this world, and Jesus came to know and to carry and to destroy that hurt. And so Psalm 38 calls us to look for the one who can heal. The one who understands our brokenness, the one who bears our sorrows, and the one who can destroy our sorrows. And so when we're broken over sin, We're broken by the things that sin does in life. The incarnation is the answer. We can look at Jesus and say, you understand. You know what it means. And you're going to carry that for me until there's no sorrow left. That's what we do with it. And so, kids, here's your last kid's question. Who can take away our sorrow? Who can deal with it in this world? It's Jesus became a man so he could take away our sorrow. So applications, I just want to make, I've kind of made them as I went through, but just to categorize them at the end, three quick applications as we look at Psalm 38, applying Psalm 38. So first application, we can, and I would even say we should, sorrow over sin and the brokenness that it brings. So when we have things that hurt us, it's okay to be sorrowful over them. In fact, we ought to be more sorrowful over the things that sin does. None of us reach the depths of sorrow that sin ought to cause in our lives. And so when we feel it, we ought to allow ourselves, even let ourselves feel the sorrow of sin and say, yes, sin brings brokenness, sin brings death and destruction, it destroys dreams and it breaks relationships and it breaks spirits. And that's the nature of sin, and we ought to be honest about that. And we can go into life and say, you know what, there are things that hurt. Sin destroys things. We can be honest about that. And so Psalm 38 tells us to be honest about what sin does in life. Then it tells us what to do. When we sorrow over sin and brokenness, we have to look at ourselves first and say, you know what? I'm not perfect here. I've caused damage in this situation. I might not be the main instigator. I might not be the main person causing this sin, but I can be sorry over my sin. I can confess and say, I was wrong. These are the things that I did wrong, and I can own those, confess them before God, and I can confess them before whatever's going on in my life. So yeah, I haven't done it perfectly, and I can own that. And then third, when we sorrow over sin and brokenness, we can find comfort in God because he knows. He sent Jesus to know our sin, to bear our sin, and to destroy our sin. Jesus knows and Jesus cares. Jesus heals our brokenness. We don't even always need to know how, but we know he will. We know at the last day we look back and say it was all perfect. Everything worked out according to his plan. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the God who is close to the brokenhearted. Father, we thank you that Isaiah himself told us that the Messiah would be one who wouldn't quench a smoldering wick or break a bent reed, but that he would be one with compassion, one who would care about our sorrow. And Father, one who would ultimately bear and destroy our sorrows. And Father, we admit before you that is something we need. Sin has destroyed our world in many ways. And Father, the longer we live, the more we see that. So Father, we admit before you part of that sin we see in our world is our sin. And so we confess that before you. And we're sorry for breaking your world. We've done that too. We've caused some of the brokenness in this world. Father, we pray for your forgiveness. And Father, we thank you that Christ knows. Father, we pray that Christ would be the healer and the comforter. Father, that he'd be beside us to bear our sorrows right now. And that, Father, you would give us faith to know he will destroy them in the end. Father, we need that for ourselves to keep going in this world. But ultimately, that's for Christ's glory, because he's the one who does it all. So we pray that Christ would win the glory from each of these situations. Father, that he would show himself to be the one who is powerful, the one who could destroy sin and destroy death. And that, Father, we would look at him at the last day and say, you have done amazing things. And so, Father, we do pray these things in the name of Christ. We pray that he would be glorified in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'll open it up if there's any questions or comments or any other discussion this morning. Not, I'll turn it over to you.